I get the privilege tonight of talking to you about giving. Woohoo! Yeah, two claps. That was amazing. So, it's amazing to me how we're getting to a place sometimes in the kingdom where it's almost like some subjects are off the table. Nobody wants to talk about them anymore. Because somehow we've convinced ourselves that anything that requires something of us may possibly be works. But that's not really true. And how many of y'all know that there is responsibility connected to relationship? Right? So I'm definitely not speaking on works tonight, but I do want to talk to you about the power of giving. And this is such a touchy subject. Brian spoke so well last week about tithe. I may throw some stuff in about tithe. And I know when you're limited to a certain amount of time, it's hard to give all. If you only knew what's been deposited in me for 12 weeks, we could be here a long time. I promise I'm not going to do that. But tithe and offering or giving are sometimes hard to understand. Because we don't fully understand them, it doesn't mean that they're not biblical truths and they're not for us today. So a lot of times, if we don't have the knowledge we feel that we have to have about something, we'll have a tendency to write that truth off. And a lot of times in the Word, God just wants us to take Him for granted, that He is absolute truth, that we can agree with Him simply because of who He is. There's actually a great verse in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 7, and it says this: He gives you a peace that passes all understanding. Now, I know this. I know that I don't have all understanding, but sometimes I've got to give my understanding up to experience peace. I'm great that God gives us knowledge, and I'm great that God gives us this revelation, but sometimes I just have to trust Him for who He is. I just have to take His word without fully understanding everything, because I don't believe any of us in here tonight have arrived. We never truly have a fully understanding of grace or the kindness or the mercy of God or the goodness of God or the forgiveness of God. I can't explain to you how somebody that inside their spirit man and their soulish man is messed up and it's black and it's dark, how God goes in with a simple prayer and totally turns everything the right side up and changes who we are. But that's who He is. In His kindness, that's who He is. So here's the revelation, just like peace. Peace lines up with biblical truth, whether you fully understand it or not. Let me say it again. Peace lines up with biblical truth concerning you, whether you understand it or not. And sometimes I think we want to act like little children because we have all these why questions. And really what we're doing is we're removing ourselves from biblical obedience to unchangeable truth. And so, you know, you've heard me talk about it, and me and Darlene talk about this even the last 7 years, and we're seeing other pastors around us going through a very powerful transformation period in their life. But Darlene says this so brilliant. She says, you know, the hardest part about growth and learning is the unlearning. It's the stuff that you think you know that God challenges and says to you, I love that you have a little bit of truth there, but what if I took that little nugget you have and keep doing this with it? And what happens is you begin to discover the true nature of God, and it begins to change and transform who you are as a son and daughter. So we're going to talk about giving. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and I'm going to read it. I just love I just love Paul. I just love the revelation that he carries, and this is, I'm going to read in the King James Bible. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. This is Paul talking. Watch this. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, here's the thing. When I was reading this, and for the last couple of weeks, I've been studying on giving and faith, and I've got a lot of stuff coming up that's going to challenge your perspective of who you are and your relationship with Christ. It's going to launch you in to functioning different. And so I'm reading this, and here's what Paul's doing. He's using this word more as an adverb to describe the essence or the power of two verbs in here, which are giving and receiving. He said, I want you to show the extreme. So the word more means chiefly. I'm going to give you a chief truth. I'm going to give you a truth that's so powerful. And Paul's just, he's just acknowledged the Ephesus church for their giving. He said, you took care of me and you provided for me and you met my need. And so there was a group of people that were probably complaining about this thing that was happening. And so Paul addresses this truth with this. And he addresses it because I believe some people had a mentality that receiving was more powerful than giving. How many of you like getting stuff? Come on, just be honest and truthful. And I think what we do sometimes is we reverse truths and principles to suit our flesh. It's more blessed to receive than to give. That's how it should read. Right? Because some of us probably feel way better than when we're receiving than when we're giving. When we're receiving, we feel like we're getting something. When we're giving, we feel like we're actually losing something. It's a shift. It's a mentality shift. Listen to this. That hit the Ephesus church. And I believe it's partly a mentality shift that's hit the local church today. But there's a remnant that God is waking up that is beginning to see the value of the person they're in relationship with. And giving carries that revelation. So we think about receiving and giving. You know, he goes on to tell us in Luke 6 and 38 that when we do that, we get back good measure, pressed down level, shaken together level, running over level. And so God intends us to walk in Luke 6 and 38. If you put that up, I think that scripture is up there, and I want to read it for you. It's so powerful, but it's so simple, and it's so deep. Here's what he says. He's talking about judging and not judging. Now watch this. In verse 37, he says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Now watch this. This is a command in verse 38. It's one word command. Have you ever given your kids a one-word command? Like, stop. Get down. Be quiet. He's given a command. He says, give. And it will be given to who? To you. Now watch the rest. Ready? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I'm kind of curious. Is anybody running over yet? What does running over even look like? Right? Have you ever started filling the tub up and left? And as you get older, you forgot you were filling the tub up. And you run, and it hits you, some point it hits you, and you run panically back to the bathroom because you realize what's coming is going to be all over the place. That's what running over is like. Running over in the kingdom is where God pours out so much that we don't know what to do with it. We can't contain it in our hands. We can't contain it in a room. It just continues to flow and flow. And it not only now has affected us, it begins to affect everybody around us. Yes. People in the living room watching TV. People in the kitchen standing at the stove start getting their feet wet. It's like, Dad, did you take your pill today? Did you forget that you were filling the tub up? And the Lord said, my purpose for you, God's intent for you, is to walk in this abundant running over. Yes. And so we talk a lot about the book of Malachi, Malachi 3 and 8, Malachi 6 all the way through to verse 14 or 15. And we use this many times as a reference for tithe and offering, which offering is simply just giving. But you need to know something about the book of Malachi. First of all, to the Jewish culture, Malachi is a book of correction and promise. The Bible said God chastised those he loves. Now, chastise is not what we think chastise is. Chastisement with God is God saying, this is what you're doing. Stop it, because this is who you're meant to be. You're being disobedient in this area. If you'll stop that, when you step into obedience, you all of a sudden begin to go into a deeper place in your identity as a son and a daughter and who God's called you to be. And so in this story in Malachi, he's actually dealing with a generation that's about to step into 400 years of dark ages. And it's called the dark ages because according to history, the dark ages were a time when God was silent. Now, we know he wasn't silent. Of course, he had to be speaking to people. But the overall gist was that God was silent and most people could not hear the voice of God. And so we see the book of Malachi and several other books that come before Matthew, that 400-year period, where God begins to correct his people and say, you're meant for promise. You're meant for blessing. You're meant. I know, listen, giving's not just about the blessing. And if you think giving and tithe is just about the blessing, you're actually missing the heart behind tithe and giving. And so when I was preparing this a couple of weeks ago, God really shook me and he began to move in my heart and I began to actually have to repent. And actually what Luke 6 and 38, which I just talked to you about, is actually correction and promise. And I think the problem for most of us in the church is we've not learned how to relate the Old Testament to the New Testament. So you hear preachers get up and say, the Old Testament's not for us today. And actually it is. And so we have to somehow get to a place where we trust God enough to say, God, I'm going to walk this out. And I know as I walk it out, experience is going to bring the knowledge that I need concerning this. You know, I never truly know something spiritually until I actually put foot to it. And this thing in Malachi is so big and it's so serious that I think we've belittled this truth. And I think we've done it because we're scared of offending people. We don't want to offend people. The worst thing about me is the more I revelate, the more dangerous I become. I really do. I just, because my position and my calling, it positions me as a voice. If you're a doctor, you're positioned to heal, to bring wholeness. If you're a teacher, any truth that goes through you automatically has to come through because that's your calling, that's your gifting. If you're an evangelist, you can't go by somebody that's broken without sharing the power of the cross and who Jesus is because it's the very nature of who you are. And so as leaders sometimes, what we've done is we've done the body an injustice because we've held back truth and we keep them from walking out the fullness of what God wants us because we're so scared of offending, of losing someone or being nervous if the truth that we got is going to be received. And what I love about being this young is that I have years and years and years and years of still growing and maturing. And the key element is that I have a teachable spirit. And I start to ask the Holy Spirit, define to me in the Old Testament what is the standard for the New Testament. So Romans chapter 15 is a very interesting verse. And this is what it says. I want to read it from the Message Bible. Romans 15, 4. Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, listen, you can be sure it is written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warmth, personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. Now listen, this word characterize means that we actually get to start to line our lives up with God's character. and the quality of life that he's actually designed for us. So he gives us truth, he gives us revelation, Old and New Testament, so that we combine them and we begin to align ourselves up. The Good News Translation says it really simple. Everything written in Scripture was written to teach us in order that we might have hope through the patience and encouragement which the Scripture gives us. Hope for what? Hope that he is who he says he is. Hope that we can actually go through life and walk out and experience the fullness of his promises. So a part of that is we have to define somehow what parts of the Old Testament ended at the cross, what parts of the Old Testament made it through the cross without any change. You follow me? And then what parts of the Old Testament made it through the cross and came out totally unchanged. Wow. And sometimes that's hard for us. Let me give you a couple of examples. One thing that ended at the cross. Ready? Animal sacrifices. Aren't you glad? It ended at the cross. Why? Because Jesus died to be the final sacrifice. So that you and I, every Sunday, wouldn't be bringing a goat, a lamb, chickens, doves. This would be a bloody place if we were still operating in sacrifices. Be messed up. So what changed at the cross? Here's something that changed but didn't go away. Was the year of Jubilee. Now, the Jubilee, we know most of you, if you're a believer, you know what the Jubilee is. Every 50 years, you were relieved from all your debt. This is actually a principle that the American people, the foundation of your country, actually got, you know, what do they call it? When you just do, I'm having a brain thing right now. When you give all your debt up, when you give all your debt over. Yeah. It's actually after this principle. So every 50 years after the seventh Sabbath year, which ended in a 49th year, according to the Old Testament, you were released from all debt. Wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah, that excites me too. When Jesus arrived, listen to this, he said this, "This is the favorable year of the Lord." Now watch, I want you to see this. This is Luke 4 and verse 19. The cross changed a 50-year period of time to a one-day period every day of time. That you never, ever have to live carrying any burden. Well, I have debt. This is a spiritual implication. It was about their slavery. It was about the things that held them back. It was about the blessing they had to let go of. God says every day for the new believer, this principle was actually supercharged at the cross. Isn't that amazing? So what went through the cross and was unchanged? I know what you think. I know you think what I'm going to say, but it's not. What went through the cross and didn't change was the Levitical worship of David. This is just an example. I want you to see this. I believe the Lord gave David in his worship this encounter with the Father in a personal experience that the Old Testament said only the high priest could have. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and be in the place to experience the power and the goodness of God and the amazing awesomeness of his presence. So Amos and the book of Acts tells us that one thing that would be restored in the New Testament was the tabernacle of David. I didn't know David had a tabernacle. I know Israel did. Why did David have a tabernacle? Because David had developed this personal engagement. He was a foreshadow of what you and I would look like. According to the books of Revelations in chapter 1, we are now what? Kings and priests. we both now operate in the kingship that David had in kingdom authority, but now we also operate as a high priest where we can, since the veil's been rent, can go in and have a personal worship encounter with Jesus himself. That's good stuff. So there was a kind of worship of ministering to the Lord personally that was an Old Testament uncommon experience for the everyday believer that had changed in the New Testament. And it was called self-personal sacrificial worship. So here's something that we miss. Giving. In and of itself, the offering in Malachi, which makes it powerful, and the tithe are acts of worship. We've made them acts of having to let go of something when really it's just an act of releasing an aspect of our will so that God's will can be done within our lives. It's not works. I'm not giving to get, but the nature of the kingdom is there's nothing that you can't give God that won't increase. It's the nature and character of God. It's just the way he functions. Somehow we've convinced ourselves that if I let it go, I'll never forget this story. Abby was young. She had her birthday, and a bunch of the church gave her birthday money. She was all excited. She had about 60 or 70 bucks, and I was like, don't forget to tithe off that. And I didn't say that. But anyway, she had 50 or 60 bucks, 70 bucks, and we were driving in Chattanooga, and we were going up to the Walmart over there, Brainerd, and this lady was holding the sign, need food, please, you know, make a donation. And we're driving, and Abby goes, she taps the back of her mother's back, and she says, I really feel to give this woman my birthday money. And so I said, okay, that's what you feel. We went up, we turned around, we come back, turn around back up the road, and we drove up and rolled the back window down. I didn't want to give. It was Abby's responsibility. So Abby said, I just want to give you my birthday money, and I just want you to be able to get something to eat. And she was like, oh, honey, thank you so much. We drove away, went to Wally World, come back at a Wally World, and here was this woman coming at a Walmart with a big carton of cigarettes. And the look on Abby's face was like, I could have got something with that, a doll. I could have got something of value. And I remember looking in the back seat, and I remember telling her, I said, Abby, you exalted and gave glory to God with what you had. You honored the principle of giving. What happens to it is not your concern. Your concern is that you released it. How many of y'all know to obey is better than sacrifice sometimes? The sacrifice is great. But I think the problem sometimes we have is we just simply don't want to release it. I love this story. There's a story in Mark that I love. And I know you've read it, and I've read it, and we've read it, and we looked at it. And it's titled as The Rich Young Ruler. So obviously he was young. Obviously he inherited a lot. But the thing that really hit me in this story in Mark 10:17 is the very question that he asked Jesus from the beginning. Now, Jesus is about to minister to this guy about what he has. I'm going to talk to you about the concept of giving that we have. He's about to minister to this guy according to this question. He says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not like, I don't think I'd even think of that question. I mean, I don't go up to anybody and say, hey, listen, how do I inherit eternal life? Usually it's like, hey, how can I take this and make it grow? This guy is getting down. I mean, he is serious. And he asked Jesus probably one of the most serious questions. Watch, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Now listen to this, I believe this. I believe the guy's young. I believe he may be a little prideful, and he may be feeling really good about himself. And so Jesus brings him back to the first step. There's only one that's truly, 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 truly 100% good. And guess what his name is? God. So this is the first hurdle Jesus has to live. So he takes him back to the law. And he says, have you done this and you've done this and you've done that and you've done that? And they were laws that were actually went through the cross that hadn't changed. He's dealing with an Old Testament truth. He's pulling in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Love your neighbor as your... He starts to deal with this principle. And then he lays a new principle on him that you never really see in the Old Testament. You never see in the Old Testament where God went to anybody and said, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Jesus takes this extreme truth of giving and he lifts it over to the New Testament and he says, I'll tell you what, if you really want to experience the kingdom, now not heaven, he's not talking about heaven. He's not saying if you really want to go to heaven, do this. Here's what he's saying. If you really want to experience what the kingdom of God looks like compared to this kingdom, he says, sell everything you own and give it away. Give it to the poor. Give it to those who need it. And this last part amazes me. He said, he left full of sorrow because he had much. Now watch this. Well, I want you to see how the New King James read this. Watch this. And the disciples were astonished at his words in verse 24. And Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? And he goes on to tell them that it's easier, listen, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Now listen, let me just stop you right there. I love the fact if you're rich. I don't have a problem with you being rich. I think God's blessing, he gives wealth to his people and adds no sorrow to it. But God is dealing with his heart position concerning what he had. So I was driving down the road one day. I was telling my wife this, and I said, the Lord, I need $1 million. This has happened to me several times. I said, I need $1 million. He said, what do you need $1 million for? I said, well, I'd like to get a building or a piece of property, something. We can get this thing rolling. And this is what he said to me. If I give you $1 million, will you give every bit of it away? You know what I'm thinking? Well, after I pay my house off, and my car, there's some people I want to bless. And God said, it's not what I asked. You're asking me for this. If I give you that, are you willing to give it all to that? It was hard. I know you're all thinking, what did you say? Well, that's between me and God. This is what the rich young ruler is going. God's not asking him for a portion. And here's what he says. Listen, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to have the kingdom. Watch it. I want you to get the principle. There is a hole in the wall in Jerusalem called the Needle. And in order for a camel to go through it, all the stuff that it was carrying had to be taken off. He couldn't go through the wall with any goods on him at all. There could be nothing attached to him. Oh, he was able to go. But the owner would have to take all the baggage, all the saddle bags, all the things tied to his back. If they were merchants, they would have to literally strip the camel down to the point. And even then, it was a tight, tight squeeze. So God wasn't shutting this guy off, because if you read the story, When Jesus heard that he had fulfilled all the commandments, the Bible says this, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. And the reason he loved him, the reason he gave him the principle of sell all you have and give to the poor, you'll step into a whole new kingdom with a whole new kingdom experience. The reason he gave him that advice wasn't because Jesus was testing him. He was speaking a truth out of the love he had for him because he wanted him to experience the fullness of what not having money and things and stuff controlled your life looked like. And I think sometimes we just lose sight of what this looks like. We miss the value of it. And I think sometimes we give enough to appease our conscience, but we're never willing to let go of enough to transform our lives, to take us into the kingdom. And I'm not, listen, I'm not taking an offering up, so relax. I'm not trying to get something from you tonight. I'm trying to simplistically give you the revelation that giving is the evidence of our position's love. What you value the most, you'll give your best to. Sometimes we compartmentalize truth. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The reason Jesus said you need a renewed mind was because a lot of times we've compartmentalized truth. Now, I want you to give me that stuff. I want to show you this. This is what we do. So listen, this was really heavy for me because I've had to repent. Sometimes we teach stuff that is so contrary to the heart of God that we miss the value of it. Now, I'm going to show you something, and it's going to be, it's not to offend you, but it's going to be where most of us live. Are you okay with this? There's no snakes. It's all right. Relax. Okay? Watch this. I'm going to give you this truth, okay? So, this is what we do. This is God. This is hers. Watch now. This is his. His is a little bigger because men are more selfish. I know you want that. This is ours. I'm going to put that right in between his and hers. And this is the future. So we take what we have. Here's what we've been taught. This is God's. 10% of this. We don't even talk about offering. You know why? Because we don't know how to define it. So we go, this is God. And after I give God his $10, I'll give her something. I'll put away something for us. And then this is 10 and this is the 90, right? Everybody get it, right? This is ours. This is what we focus. We want to have a home. Things we want to do together, all this stuff. And I'm not saying any of this is bad. I just want you to see how our mind has changed. This is his. This is my bass boat that I'm waiting for somebody to give me. This is my new duck gun. This is, and this over here for her may be her new purse. And then we have the future. Our investments, our retirement. Now, this is good if it keeps you healthy in your mind. If you never truly miss what it's truly all about. I'm going to show you how it truly is. You want to see how it truly is? Go ahead, you can nod your head. It's not a trick question. Give me the other box, Noah. This is how it truly looks. It's all God's. I don't think you got it. It's all God's. Right? How many of y'all know there's a big difference in your mental shift of what you actually think you own? You don't even own your home. Even if it's paid for, you don't own it. The government can seize it at any moment. They can freeze your assets and take everything you own. Nothing's ever truly yours. What happens is we let this truth affect our minds in a way where instead of doing this, we do this. I'm not telling you to sell your house, so don't get so serious. Don't look at me so serious. I'm not even telling you what Jesus said. I'm not even telling you to give everything away. I'm just telling you that this pose never takes you into the fullness of the kingdom. And to truly see God from a proper perspective, and I'm just giving you bits and pieces of what's in my brain. I'm being gentle for the most. And God wasn't mean to me. He wasn't like, hey, hope you realize that everything actually is yours, Jamie. I said, I'm kind of feeling like I've missed some truth here. So we get up and I've done it. I've done it. I've had to repent over the last probably month and a half of truth that God's showing me. And he's saying to me this, I need you to unlearn this truth. There's a reason why Jesus said your minds need to be renewed. Because there's a fleshly component and perspective that you have about who you are and who God is that has been very unhealthy for you. And what it's done is it's hindered us from walking in the fullness of what God wants to give us in the kingdom. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. And he says this, to the measure that you give. God is so kind that he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you determine, just like he did with the rich young, I'm going to let you determine how far you want to go in experiencing the fullness of prosperity, physically, mentally, spiritually, and financially. Now, I'm not a get-rich-money preacher in any way, shape, or form. I'm just telling you that our identity has been dumbed down because we compartmentalize so much truth. You know why? Because we won't admit it. There is a small part of us that's not sure if we should trust God, have faith in God, and actually believe what God says, even though we don't fully understand it, that it's truth. I could say right here, I'm back, but I'm not gonna. So Malachi 3, and I'm going to touch this and we're going to pray. Right? And I'm just going to talk a little bit about what me and Brian talked about. And there's so much here that is so, so empowering. You need to know this. You can love. Let me put it this way. You can give and not love. You follow me? But listen to this. You can't love and not give. If you say you love God, and if I went around the room tonight, everybody'd say, yes, Jesus, praise God. We'd get their religion going on. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. He is your Savior, but he's your Lord. So you have rulership over every aspect of your life. So you can give and not love. Has anybody ever given money to anybody they don't even know? Some person across the seas? Some ministry, outreaching to people. I'm not against that. There's four levels of giving in the Bible. Tithe, offering, first fruit, and alms. The thing is, if you look at offering in the Bible, it's everywhere. Offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice. Give and it shall be given to you. Give everything you have and watch what happens to you with a kingdom encounter. It's not about necessarily the amount. When he's talking about measure, he's talking about what value does it carry? And are you willing to give equally to the value that you give what you're giving to? It's not just about, well, I've gave this much money and Jim over here gave this much and it was diddly squat compared to mine. The young widow who went to the offering bag and gave her mite, her coin, was this tiny little thing that hardly had any value at all. But she gave from a place in her life where she valued God so much, she was willing to surrender the very thing she had. So I'm sitting home studying and God's breaking this down in my life. Noah talked about spiritual disciplines. It's not about what we do, it's about why we do it. So here they're going into the dark ages, and you could go back to Malachi chapter 1, and it talks about you've offered me the lame, the sick, the miserable, the blind. You know, the blind there means you think I don't see. You brought to me the blind sacrifice. It means to hide. The word blind in the Hebrew means to hide. You've brought the lame. You know what the word lame means in the Hebrew? To hop over. You want to skip truth. You want to skip the value of truth. I mean, you need to look these words up. Another thing that bothers me is what we define as 10%. I've been studying all week. I said, Lord, there's 10% a tithe. Well, what's tithe? The 10%. What's tithe? 10. What's tithe? 10. Tithe is way more. This word 10 is way more than 10%. The number 10 in the Bible means God's authority. It means God's completeness. It means God's divine influence. 10 in the Hebrew letter and Hebrew number is the smallest letter in the Hebrew language. It's a tiny little dot. And it represents humility. It represents us staying in this place that we're so humble. I love this number 10 because the number 10, listen, in the Hebrew and the Aramaic means the hand of God. I know it wouldn't have nothing to do with giving, it being the hand of God. Do you want the authority of God in your life? Do you want the completeness, the fullness of God in your life? I've heard this for the first time this week myself, so I'm just as shocked as you are. But there's something about, well, it's just 10% that gives us the freedom to think that we actually own everything or something. It can't be that real, Pastor. Well, Jesus said this, if you want to live, you got to, what did he say? If you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross and do what? Follow me. Just parts? I'm sure I have a hard time following somebody if I leave one leg at home. So watch this. I'm going to give you a truth here. It says, will a man rob God? You've heard me preach on this. This is not steal, this is rob. To steal from something from somebody is different than robbing. When you steal with somebody from something, you steal in their absence. When you rob somebody, you're willing to go into their home while they're present and hurt them to get what you want. So, and I'm just breaking some of this down. Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? This is Malachi 3, verse 8. He said, you've robbed me in tithe and offering. Now, offering here, I'm not going to get into it, but the in-depth meaning of offering is sacrifice, to honor, to respect, to sow into. So here's what he's saying. Now, I want you to catch this. He says, you've robbed me of offering or tithe and offering. You see the twofold? What were they robbing him of? Tithe and? Okay, you got that? Okay, watch this. I'm going to read down. And he goes on, verse 9, he says, you are cursed with a two curses for two issues. What are the two issues? Tithe and offering. The first curse word connected to tithe is, listen to this, I want you to catch this. The very first curse word is the disregard of God. This is what this means. It means when you hold tithe, I can't bless your stuff. Can't touch it. Can't protect it. Can't watch over it. The disregard of God. Okay? Watch. The second curse word has to do with the offering, the sacrifice. What makes the sacrifice different than the tithe? The tithe belongs to God. The sacrifice is what you give from your own free will. Instead of what God says, you can keep it, or you can present it to me and give it to me. I personally believe your offering should be bigger than your tithe. It's my personal take on it. What would happen in the church if we got a hold of surrender? What would happen if his will would come, because we're now starting to lay some of our will down? That's what David did. He had a heart after God. What is the implication of a heart after God? David said, Jesus said, God said, he is willing to fulfill all my will. The most powerful thing you can give God in worship and sacrifice is your will. So watch this. So the second curse word is to invoke or invite evil in your own life. Now listen to this. God is not doing any of this to you. This is correct. This is correction. Now, I have a Hebrew Bible home. The Hebrew Bible, after every verse, says this. You've robbed me of tithe and offering, says Adonai. Wherein have you robbed me, says Adonai. You've robbed me this way. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse, says Adonai. Why does he finish every sentence with Adonai? Because the word Adonai means you are blessed. So he says, you're doing this. Don't you know you're blessed? Correction, promise. You're doing this. Don't you know this is what I have for you? You're actually blessed. You're marked. You're marked for increase. You're marked for greatness. Now, here's what I've learned. I'm going to close with this. There's so much here. I'm going to close with it. And I want to present this to you because it's very powerful. It's really affecting me. What if the reason that there's tithe and offering, if the tithe was the protection of your offering? So watch this. They work hand in hand. Remember the song from the sitcom years ago, Love and Marriage? Love and marriage, love and marriage. Can't have one without the other. You know what I'm saying? He goes on and he sings that song. Well, you must be young. So anyway, I remember. So here's a revelation. Listen to this. If you're just paying tithe and you're not giving offering, offering all through the Bible is seen as seed. If you're not giving offering, you're sowing all this tithe, but you've got nothing for God to protect. What does he say in verse 10? I'll protect the harvest. I'll protect your fruit. So we want to split hairs. I give tithe. I really don't give offering. It's not how it works. He said, you've robbed me of tithe and offering, so therefore you're cursed with a curse. So the tithe and the offering actually work hand in hand. If you don't give tithe, these people say, I don't believe in tithe, I just give offering. Well, I hate that, because you're planting seed that is never going to be healthy, and the devourer is going to eat it up, because the tithe over here that says, see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and bless what you put in the soil over here, is not happening. This is good preaching. This is stuff that I'm learning for the first time. I've preached on tithe and offering for years. In every church, us pastors, we make it a point to preach it at least once or twice. And here's the thing. God's not trying to get something from you. He's trying to give something to you. I have no hidden agenda here tonight. I'm not taking up an offering. I'm not saying you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means that this is a kingdom principle. And you'll never live within the fullness. Jesus didn't just say, I come to give you life. He said, I come to give you life more abundantly, above and beyond what you could ever imagine. What does that mean? It means running over. Go ahead and stand. You okay? Awesome. I did pretty good. I'm only 4 minutes over, so I'm pretty sure I beat Noah on time here. Now listen, I want to show you how intermittent tithe and offering is. Every number and every letter in the Hebrew is always has a representation of male and female. It's the foundation of the Hebrew language. So it's I'm trying to think of the best way to describe this. So it has an implication of an intimate relationship. So if you look up the Hebrew number system and the Hebrew letter system, what you're gonna see is you're gonna see the same numbers over here and the same numbers over here. And what you're gonna see is this one has a male perspective and this one has a her perspective, a her. So here's what God's saying. The whole book, every letter written, every alphabet penned out in the Hebrew language, every part of it is about intimate relationship. It's about a bride and it's about a groom. And sometimes what happens to me is God gives me truth and it actually offends me. And he said one day to me, he said, Jamie, the thing I want, there's nothing actually you can give me. Me and Will talk about this all the time. There's only one thing I want from you. The best thing that you can give to me is your will. So listen, tithe and offering are a trust, faith, and belief system. Mostly tithe. Offering is 100% worship driven. It's more intimate. They don't lose their value. Why don't they lose their value, Pastor? Because they work hand in hand. And some of us, we're barely getting by. I believe this. I believe when you and I get to heaven and we see the grandness of who he is and what we could have tapped into, here's what we would have said. The greatest stock in the world, the greatest investment in the world is the kingdom. I've often said this over the years preaching on tithe. I said, Lord, one thing I don't want to have happen to me when I stand before God is I never want to be accused of being a robber, to do anything with the intent to injure the purpose of your kingdom. And the part that God's defined for me over the last several weeks is that, am I worth all? See, God sharing this correction and promise because he's telling Israel, I'm all in. Are you? Are you giving me the best, your heart position? This, the story of the rich young ruler, the story of the widow, the story of the talent, every story, what there's like 2,000 verses on money, finances, and giving, 740 verses on love. I think there's 78 verses on grace. I think there's 290 verses on giving. I think there's 260 verses, if I remember, on sacrifice. And you have to put sacrifice, grace, mercy, goodness, all of that gets added up in the concept of giving. When Jesus started this process of redemption for you and me, It began with one act of God, and God gave. This is how your redemption started. The Father said, here's my son. Here's my son. He's going to sacrifice all so you can have all. He's going to surrender in 100% obedience. Every night I do communion before I go to bed. And I get overwhelmed with the goodness of God. It just overwhelms me. And I don't think I'm earning anything, but I think what's happening to me as I participate in communion, I'm becoming aware of how valuable I was to him and how valuable he is to me. I want to pray a prayer over you. And then I'm going to ask our altar team to come. And I just kind of was trying to get this thing where I could find the words. Sometimes, you know, I get up here and I forget stuff. And sometimes you just need to find the words. And I just want to speak this over you tonight. I think it's powerful. There is no intimate relationship without faith, trust, and giving. You need to know that. It's the foundation of covenant truth. Anybody married? There is no healthy covenant outside faith, trust, and love. And faith is an action word. Your faith is determined, the level of your faith is determined by what you release and let go of and what you're obedient to. When you disobey truth, you shut down the ability of God's heart to be able to perfect you and shape you into the son and daughter you're meant to be. Close your eyes. I just declare this over you tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have plans for us that are not for just for my good, but they're for your glory. You said give, and it will be given to you. From the measure as you give, it will be given back to you again. We give to you the fullness of our lives tonight as a response to your goodness to us. We ask that you receive our offering, that you receive our tithe, that you receive everything that we have, and continue to supply seed to the sower so we have more to invest in who you are. We ask that you receive these things from us. May your peace and your mercy and your kindness be revealed to our hearts in its fullness. Let your grace work in us. Let the value of who you are increase. Let every part of me, my words, my actions, my love, my hands, express my heart towards you. I thank you. I praise you. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come. And I want to share this thought. The Bible says to be a cheerful giver. Anybody read that verse? Be a cheerful giver. Do you know what the word cheerful means there? You ready? It means mercy. It doesn't mean dancing your offering down here. I thought it. I read it for years. I said, well, I'm supposed to give money and be happy about it. I'm supposed to just let everything go. God says it's mercy. Here's what he says. When you become a cheerful person in your giving, what happens is you get a revelation of the mercy of God towards you. You know what the mercy of God does? Keeps you humble in what you have. Little, much, less, it don't matter what level you're living at. And sometimes we curse the very thing that we put in the ground because we miss the true why of what we're doing.